Joseph had been purchased by an important man down in Egypt. And he had won the confidence of that man, so much so that he had been honored, being exalted in his very house. Things were going well for him, even though he was a slave. But alas, how often it is the case that when all things seem to be going well, when the roses are smelling in the garden, and we're enjoying the blessings of the Lord, that is the very time when great temptation is just around the corner. Temptation is what we might say is a fact of life. And as the people of God, we certainly ought to be aware of its possibility. Indeed, God's word reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." And that word "common" there, it speaks of that which is human. Human after the manner of man and after the characteristic of man. It is human to be tempted. To be tempted is human. We must expect temptation, and that is more so if the soul is desiring to live for God and to do that which is pleasing and right in the Lord's sight. Indeed, the Lord Himself was to give very timely words to the disciples that night in which they were to go to the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to the cross. And you remember how the Savior thrust Himself forth just a stone's throw from the disciples, and they were bidden to watch and pray, but alas, they fell asleep. And they had the blessing of His presence with them there, and they had the blessing of His presence with them at the Passover feast. They had heard Him preach. They had sang the hymn before they crossed the Kidron that night before they went into the Mount of Olives. But unaware to those disciples was the difficult and the trying times that were just beyond their view, just around the corner. And thus the Savior was to say to them, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." When we come to Genesis chapter 39, this passage before us is a classic in dealing with temptation. For in Joseph we have a young man who was watching. And in Joseph we have a young man who was ready when the temptations were to face him. It is apparent from the increasing number of wrecked lives today, and especially of young people where they have made shipwreck of their life, that here's a subject that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with earnestly. It needs to be dealt with even more frequently. And its lessons need to be heeded. We're coming right down to brass tacks, if you like. We're dealing this morning with the words of verse 7 through to 12. The subject, temptation. I want you to see first of all here a target for temptation. When the devil got Joseph in his sights, through the eyes of Potiphar's wife, he saw a godly man. A good and a godly young man. It was John Wycliffe who used to say these words. He was to state that the closer our walk with God and the greater our usefulness in the hand of God, then the greater the probability would be of temptation. I quote, "Let no man think himself to be holy because he is not tempted. For the holiest and the highest in life have the most temptations," end of quote. And this godly young man in Joseph was to face a very tempting situation. Look at it with me in the words of verse 7. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." In other words, have sexual relationships with me. But I believe before we proceed to look at the tempter, that we ought to consider why Joseph was a particular target of Satan's temptations. And we are given a clue in the opening words of verse 7, for it says, don't miss it, it says, "And it came to pass after these things." These opening verses that we've already looked with you, they indicate that God was with Joseph. And yet could it be that the devil through Potiphar was to tempt Joseph because of God's great plan for his life? The plan for his life had been revealed to Joseph through his dreams. One day he was going to be a most powerful man in Egypt. Aye, and indeed his influence would be felt beyond the borders of Egypt. And the devil knew that God was doing something great in his life. And ever since God told the old serpent way back in the Garden of Eden that of the seed of the woman his head would be crushed, his head would be bruised, Satan was worried. And he was doing all he could to keep that promised one from being born. That is why he caused Cain to rise up against his brother and slay him out in the field. And now Satan has his target upon Joseph, figuring that God intended to bring that promised one through Joseph's family. And if Satan could only destroy Joseph, then there would be no one that could store up the food for those 7 years of famine. And it would mean, without food, his brothers, they would starve and they would die. And one of those brothers was Judah. Why is that significant? It is significant because the Messiah to come was to come through the line of Judah. And so you see why the target of the devil is now upon Joseph. When you are the target of Satan's temptation, understand that it is often because God has a great plan for your life. And the devil will do anything he can to thwart and to subvert God's plan for your life, child of God. I'm talking to God's people this morning. Yes, he was a target because the devil believed God had a great plan for this man. But this temptation would come at this time due to the fact that Joseph was a prosperous young man, it says, and it came to pass after these things. And we looked at it in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and that meant he was a prosperous man. And they had been blessed by his master. And the devil will always target and attack the men and women of God that are prospering. Oh yes, that prospering could be in the physical and in the material sense. Many have been tempted to sin when the business is increasing. Many have been tempted to cook the books, as they would say today, because the pressure is on to keep the figures rising. And there are many in business, and I have been in the secular employment before I went into college. I know all about it. And there's much there that is of temptation, and there's much there that would lead the child of God to sin in business. But the prospering that is most damaging to the devil are those who are prospering spiritually, those that are prospering with God. See, the devil isn't particularly worried about the people that do nothing for God. He's far more concerned about those who will, like William Carey said, expect great things for God and attempt great things of God. He's more concerned about those who will seek to accomplish great things for the kingdom of Christ. He's not too concerned about the lifeless and the powerless and the prayerless. Mere professors of faith, because they do not do the devil nor his kingdom much harm. But he is worried about those people of God who have power with God and are prospering spiritually. But Joseph certainly was one of them. He lived for God even as a slave in Egypt. Many a one in this circumstance could have been considered to be vulnerable, could have been considered to be susceptible to temptation. Maybe the devil thought that here I've got a young man far away from his family, I've got an easy prey. But the devil attacked Joseph not only because that he believed that God had a good plan for his life, not only because he was prospering with the Lord, but he attacked him because he knew that here was a pure man. He attacked them with this temptation because of his purity. The devil knew Joseph had a life of holiness, and thus he wanted to get Joseph to become impure. From the very teenage years, early in his days, Joseph was a young man whose life was marked by separation. His life was marked by consecration and dedication. He loved God and he lived for God. He lived for God. And because of that, Joseph was a prime target for temptation. What the devil and Potiphar was to find out was that this young man, this young slave, was no mere weak yes man. Tell me, are you among those who the devil tempts because you're prospering with the Lord? You're one who is seeking to live that life as it's pure and where there is the evidence that God has a great plan for you. That was certainly something in Joseph's life. That's how we could sum up Joseph's life at this time. And it was after these things were in evidence that along came the great tempter with her temptation. Are you a target of the devil this morning? Maybe that tells you more, if you're not, of how far you're away from the Lord. The child of God ought to be in the target of the devil. Let me show you secondly here the tactics of the tempter. Temptation is hardest to resist when it arises from the least expected quarter. And that certainly was the case where Joseph was concerned, for the tempter was none other than his master's wife. Her temptation was a temptation of seduction. And the sinful invitation and request that she was to ask Joseph in verse 7, you'll notice it was commenced by the lust of the eyes. Joseph, we already know, was a goodly person in verse 6. He was a handsome young man, and Potiphar's wife allowed her eyes to dwell upon that which was forbidden. Can I just pause there for a moment? Can I take you back into the Garden of Eden? We read that there Eve saw the fruit of the tree that it was good, and she took it. Lot beheld with his eyes, he lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, Genesis chapter 19, and it was through the eyes that he went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Achan, he saw that goodly Babylonish garment and the wage of gold. It was David, while walking around his house, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. And John, in his little epistle, he reminds us of what worldliness is, and one of the aspects of worldliness is the lust of the eyes. What do we read here in verse 7? We read, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. I'm telling you this, one of the devil's favorite tactics, and one of the tactics that he tries and uses the most, is to use the eye gate to lead you and I to sin. Through the eye gate. There is good reason for us to pray that God would put a guard upon our eyes. In these days of openly paraded immorality, the promiscuous age in which we live in, the fornicatory age, and every other sin under the sun, pornography everywhere. Potiphar's wife looked upon him, and she desired, she requested. And because this temptation came from his master's wife, you know, it had some sort of dignity about it. If it had come from a fellow slave, it wouldn't have seemed as near. But it came from his master's wife. So often sin is dressed up and dignified today. Evolution hides in the robes of science. Abortion, it has the sanction of the courts of the land that parades itself as having free choice. God's eyes, it's all sin. That's it. And it's the law of God that's our standard, not the laws of this land. Here was a young man away from his father's house with the same fleshly battles raging against his spirit as any. A young man who, if he displeased his master's wife, then there was certain demotion for him, if not worse. She had it in her power to make him or break him, depending on how he responded to this her request. A young single man faced with seduction from a woman, and not aware of those words which were given some time later by Paul to young Timothy, where he said, "Flee the youthful lusts." Let me just turn you to that, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the words of verse 22. Here was good advice from the aged apostle to the young son in the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Joseph didn't know those words. Furthermore, it was a temptation which had persistence about it. For having asked him once and being refused, and by the way, if you look at the start of verse 8 there, it says, "But he refused." And the word "refused" there means he utterly refused. There was no indecision on Joseph's part. It was a resounding no! No. Now do you get the picture? I want you to get into this house if you like. I want you to stand there as you see this temptation developing. But notice that this woman of the pit, when she heard that resounding no, she didn't stop there. But alas, she persevered and she persisted, verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, day after day, this was the same temptation. Wasn't a case of being faced with her and her temptation to sin just for one day? No, but every day after, she made herself quite plain and clear. She desired the same thing. And oftentimes, men and women, it is the persistency of temptation that causes many to give in to it. There must never be the letting down of the guard as far as the tactics and as far as the temptations of the devil are concerned. And if you turn over to Luke's Gospel, Luke was to bring this out, this very point out, when he speaks about the victory that the Lord had over the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, in the words of verse 13, I want you to read them with me. It says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Now underline that. He departed from him for a season. In other words, if the devil doesn't succeed the first time, he'll often come back again. His tactic is one of persistence. And although he was defeated in the wilderness, it says, he departed for him for a season just. Joseph was the prey of this evil woman. And that is brought out by the word "speak" in verse 10. Came to pass as she spake to Joseph. It means to arrange. And at times it's even used as a command. It's possible that here was a woman, and casting her eyes upon this young slave and tempting him with this temptation of seduction and being refused the first day, she continued on. And it brings out the thought that she arranged even that her paths would cross his. There is the possibility even that her offer was more than a suggestion. It was a command. Lie with me. There are those who believe the devil has no virtue. But yet in this woman, do we not see his determination? Do we not notice his wholeheartedness? Do we not notice his tenacity and his tirelessness? Potiphar's wife, she had all these qualities about her. And you know the saddest thing is this, that oftentimes God's people do not have those qualities. Our service for God at times is marked by unwillingness or half-heartedness. Not so with the devil. Not so with this woman. She had her sight set on satisfying her craving, and her sight set on her sensual desires. On being refused time and time again, she was to take opportunity to forcefully try and make him submit. It serves to prove, doesn't it, that evil seems to grow stronger and more brazen with each disappointment. And so, on seeing him in the house one day when the other men weren't there, she was to catch him by his garment, and she was to forcefully try and engage him in yielding to this temptation. Tell me, as we look at the temptings of this woman, do we not notice that the devil has not changed his tactics in one iota? We thank God that we have his word today. For his word prepares us for the wiles of the devil. We're not to be ignorant of his devices, his tactics. We can be wise to the ways in which he seeks to trip up the people of God. Let it be understood that to be tempted is not sin. I trust I've already brought that out. It indicates more or less that the devil wants to hinder your walk with God. He wants to mar your testimony. And you, young person or older man or woman, can have a testimony built up over years. But that testimony can be ruined and can be marred in a minute. Just in a minute. And the devil's out to hinder your walk with God, and he's out to mar each one of our testimonies. It is not sin to be tempted. But the sin is in yielding to the temptation. In giving in to it. Of whatever that temptation of sort it may be. And because our hearts are so prone to wander, then there is need to be in the constant watchfulness. The proverb puts it like this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And men and women, here is a passage, and it is recorded here for our admonition. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. God doesn't leave this passage out. It's here for us. And because of it, we know what way the devil operates. Let me show you thirdly here the triumph of temptation. We have the confidence that in the midst of such temptations, God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. How should we respond when faced with such circumstances of being tempted? This incident in the life of Joseph teaches us how we can be triumphant. Joseph, you'll see here, stood firm against it. And I want you to notice the threefold way in which he was to deal with this temptation. Firstly, there was to be the reasoning with the woman. For being faced with her request at first hand, he decisively refused. Verse 8 and verse 9. But he refused and said, here's the time of reasoning now. Said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. He reasons with her. He has moral principles. His master had been good to him, and to yield to this temptation would be to betray his trust. And then you'll notice the little matter in his reasoning of the fact that she was his wife. In other words, Joseph was to point out to her the sacredness of the marriage bond. The marriage union was something which God had revealed to mankind from the very beginning of time, from the very Garden of Eden. And if you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, we need to refresh ourselves with this. And in verse 24 it says, therefore, let me take it back. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And the word there, cleave, in verse 24, it means being glued together, being stuck to each other, the two becoming one. And God ordains marriage. Those are the very same words that the Savior is found to be repeating in Matthew chapter 19 and the words of verse 4. The Pharisees came tempting him with a question. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That does away with same-sex marriages, by the way. Don't have to go any further. That's a law contrary to God's word, if it ever comes in this country. It's of the pit. And don't be like the ostrich and sticking your head or neck in the sand and thinking it's not going to happen. Listen, they will have the same rights if it ever comes into being. They'll have the same rights as a married couple in its service this morning. That's how vile it is. But God made at the beginning male and female. Brought them together and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And how that truth needs to be enforced upon in our hearts in this day of adultery. And in this day of easy divorce, it is not a light thing in the eyes of God to break up a marriage or to covet another man's wife or another man's husband. It may be a light thing in society today. It may not be spurned as it was 10, 15 years ago. Go into some of the estates around about and it seems to be the normal. But it's not a light thing in God's sight. Let no man put them asunder. Do you know what causes adultery? It's when another man or another woman seeks to prise them apart. That which God hath joined together. And it can be a person, or it can be money, or it can be something else, but it prises the man, the husband and the wife apart. That's not a light thing. Joseph reminded this woman not only about the goodness of her husband toward him, not only that he wasn't going to break his trust, but he reasoned with this woman. He reminded her about the marriage union. He says, everything in this house is under my hand, but thee. Not thee. Because thou art his wife. We haven't finished with that verse. For I want you to see that Joseph looked upon this temptation as a great sin. He had spiritual principles. It would have been violating another's body. It would have been lowering his own standards of purity. But above all, if he was to yield to this sin, it was a sin against God. If he was to yield to this temptation, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He viewed sin as God views it. It is a great wickedness. He calls sin for what it is. Sin. The perversions today, the sodomites, the lesbianisms, they're called alternative lifestyles. Adultery is not called immorality anymore. It's called free love. Today we live in a society where sin is not called sin. But Joseph called it for what it was. How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph realized it was a sin against God and therefore dishonoring to God, and that was a strong enough reason why he would not do it. He was a young man that understood that their proposed sexual relationships were sin. It was a great wickedness. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. You see, that which is paraded before us today of sex outside marriage, of committing adultery, it's just counted as a light thing. It's counted as normal. Because it is paraded before you in the magazines and the shop. It is paraded before you in all the soap operas. It is paraded before you in all the movies that have come out of that hellhole Hollywood. And so people, if they condition themselves to all that garbage, they will think it's the normal thing. Let's go out and do it. And thereby, can I say it, young people's lives are wrecked. Young people, can I say it, that maybe passed through this Sunday school and their lives are ruined. For the temptation has come before them and they've yielded. Ephesians chapter 5, Apostle Paul is speaking here to God's people. He says in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You're a saint of God not when you're dead 1,000 years. You're a saint of God when you're saved. Every child of God, born again of God's Spirit, washed in the Savior's blood, is a saint. And Paul reminds the saints of God in Ephesus that these things not be named once among you. The fornication of the world, the uncleanness, it's sin in God's sight. He reasoned with her. That was his first course of action. But another course of action was, you'll notice in verse 10, he avoided her. Came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He made sure not to be near this woman. He made sure not to be with her where she could renew the temptation. He sought to stay away from her. He didn't put himself before her day by day. What wisdom. If we want to avoid being tempted to sin, then avoid those places. Avoid those people. Avoid those things which would entice you. You can't brush with sin. Joseph didn't brush with this woman. He avoided her. There was a time he reasoned with her, yes, but he then avoided her. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. It's good wisdom. Want to overcome by triumphing over temptation? Avoid it. Avoid the places where you're tempted. Avoid the people that tempt you. Avoid the things that entice you. The third response was that Joseph was to make was that he fled from her. It so happened that he had to go into the house to do his business. And when he did so, it was then that Potiphar's wife sought to force him by catching his garment. Verse 11 and 12 came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. What did he do? Did he start to reason with her? No, that time was over. He reasoned the first time. After that, he avoided being in her presence. Now, he fled. He ran. He got out of her presence. He didn't allow himself to stay in a place of temptation. In the hour of real danger, he fled. He left his garment behind him. That's two garments he's lost, by the way. He's lost the coat. He's now lost another garment. But he didn't lose his purity or his morality. He didn't seek to get as close to sin as some try to do today. There's some of God's people, sorry to say it, but they seek to live as close to the world and sin as they can. Well, take a look at Joseph. Joseph didn't. He didn't stay close to this. He took to his heels. There are times when the only response is to take to our heels from the temptations of sin. Joseph gives us a response that has proven to work. According to what response we make will determine whether or not we are triumphant over temptation. And I stress, especially to the young people where there is the peer pressure in the teenage years especially and onward, can I stress to you that there is no shame in saying no. And more times than not, you'll have to say no. There is no shame or cowardice in having to run away from sin. Joseph took the right action. He didn't want to sin against God. And I would say to all concerned, young or older alike, I would say to you, in the words of 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, especially to the young people, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. That was Paul's counsel to young Timothy. Can I say in closing, unsaved soul, spiritually speaking, the old tempter is here. And the old tempter seeks to come to you and tell you you have plenty of time to get saved. And he seeks to tempt you with the pleasures of sin, but they only last for a season. And I say that I would that you would not be deceived into hell by the temptings of the world or the flesh or the devil. But oh, that you would flee from the wrath of God against sin. And you would turn this morning in repentance of your sin. It may not be of the sexual nature of which Joseph was tempted with. But nevertheless, you're a sinner. Nevertheless, the Bible reminds us we're all born in sin. If you're ever to be in God's heaven, then you need that sin dealt with. And oh, by God's grace, that you would turn by faith to the only remedy for sin. Even the blessed sin-bearer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come this morning, even a message that has been directed to God's people, will you seek it in your heart to come to Christ? God's speaking to your soul. He says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. You can be saved this morning. You can go out home redeemed with precious blood. A sinner saved and made clean in the Redeemer's blood. God help you to do so. May God bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake.